Last Sunday, we started a four-week series through the book of Jonah, an Old Testament book of the Bible, and we're going to be in our second of 4 weeks in this series today. Last week, we met Jonah, and we saw his resistance, his complete turn in the opposite direction of where God was sending him, and he went all the way, or tried to go all the way to Tarshish. And God got his attention and started to change things for him so that Jonah would get back onto the path that God would have for him. And so this morning we're going to be reading from Jonah chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. And so I invite you to turn there in your Bible with me for our reading of God's word. If you use the Bible that we have there in front, you can find our scripture reading on page 774. Let's turn there together. I'm going to begin our reading that last verse of chapter 1, verse 17, to give a little more context for where we are in this story. So let's listen together as I read God's word. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land, whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Friends, this is God's word given to us in steadfast love. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for this time to study your word together. We ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts and minds so that what we read and think and apply ourselves to this morning might change us, that you might convict us and comfort us and direct us more towards your truth and the way of everlasting. We thank you, O Lord, for your grace and your mercy to us, seen and unseen. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jonah's prayer from the belly of the fish is personal and direct conversation with God. And we can easily miss this, but this is a prayer that comes from one of God's own people. Not just an ordinary person, but even a prophet of Israel. He knows God. God has spoken to him. But something is happening here in Jonah chapter 2. We know that he's in the belly of the fish, but he's going through a crisis. He has hit rock bottom. He has come to the end of himself. And the prayer we have here is Jonah's movement beginning to come back to depend upon God in a way that he hasn't before. Last week in chapter 1, I shared about the divine intervention in Jonah's life after his decision to flee God's presence and go in the opposite direction to Tarshish. Now that city, Tarshish, was 2,500 miles in the opposite direction of Nineveh. So he was trying to go a long ways away from where God was sending him. We saw that God brings the storm to move Jonah back, to sort of interrupt his plans and start to bring him back in the right direction. And for just a moment in chapter 1, Jonah, his attention starts to return to the greatness of God. He starts to move back to the path. But what I want us to see is it's not complete. It's not a full turn back to God at this moment in the scripture. He is not fully yielding to the assignment to go back to Nineveh. As the storm is here and the conditions are troublesome and life-threatening, Jonah's response to the sailors that he brought into the mess that he was in was to throw him overboard. Cast me into the sea. Here, Jonah, trying to fix the problem that he created. But if we pause for just a moment, we can say that his heart is still not in the right place. He's not turned back to God, the God that he's running from. He's still trying to get out of this mess, and God is not done pursuing him. Verse 17, the end of chapter 1, which I wanted to read again for us today, is another divine intervention for Jonah. Another aspect of God's grace towards him. It says, verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. So the Lord's behind this great fish that takes up Jonah. And it's the Lord, as we see at the end of our passage today, is the one who spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land, getting Jonah back to where he needs to go. God's grace, God's mercy, has swallowed up Jonah in this fish. Think about that for a moment. This great fish is not always understood in that way. When we think about the life of Jonah, sometimes we think maybe Jonah is getting swallowed up as a punishment or a consequence. But this is God's plan to bring Jonah back, to get his attention, to swallow him up by God's grace so that he might begin to pray to God again. I want us to see, as we begin this morning, that this fish is God's action to save Jonah's life. It's God's action to save him. Jonah is on the run. Even when he is thrown overboard, he is still on the run, because he is not turned to trust God or to pray to God during the storm. Jonah told the crew that he was fleeing the presence of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 10. Jonah's not looking for God at this point of the story. He knows God is there, but he's still electing to keep God at a distance. Jonah is just trying to fix the problem that he inflicted on others, right? He damage control might be a term that sometimes we use in the world today. We've got these folks on the boat that he's with, and he thinks, how can I limit and reduce the negative impact on them without taking the personal responsibility with God for what I have done or what I am doing? Right? He's not taking the responsibility yet. He's just trying to find a way to let these sailors get off the hook. He's still resisting. He goes down deep into the sea, into the belly of this great fish. And this is an important detail to keep in mind as we think about this prayer that we have in Jonah chapter 2, that it's a prayerful journey that he's on. He goes down to the depths of the grave. He goes down to the pit. And this is the Hebrew language for that Jonah is facing his death. He's come to the end. He's directly in contact with it. And it's there. When he gets to that place is when he remembers God. and he remembers how to pray. He remembers how to pray. And Jonah, too, is his prayer. And finally, this prophet of Israel, one entrusted to deliver the message of God, decides to commune with God again. Important detail for us to see. And prayer is that ongoing conversation, that ongoing dialogue with God. It's not meant, sometimes we think about prayer having a start and a finish, where we say the words at the beginning and we say an amen at the end. But I like to think about prayer as when we stop to pray intentionally, that we are stepping into a much larger life of conversing with God that he invites us into. And that's the type of relationship that a prophet would have. They could commune with God and speak to God and hear from God. And Jonah is finally getting back to that type of relationship with God in today's passage. Remember, we're told twice in Jonah chapter 1, he is fleeing God's presence. That was his decision. That means no prayer, right? That means he's not praying. The prophet of Israel is no longer praying to God. He is going in the opposite direction, and this journey, this prayerful journey of Jonah's in distress, brings him back to a place where he is honest. He recognizes God's faithfulness to hear his prayer, and it takes him to arrive to a place where he's at the very end. Look at verse 7. Jonah prays, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple." When my life was fainting away, Jonah remembers his Lord. Now, this is one of those moments where I would say he's not recalling God and saying, "Oh yeah, I believe in God, and I'm going to pray to him now." His memory of God here in the belly of the fish is a change of heart. It's an internal transformation for him. It's him coming to the point where he says, I am letting go of my will, and I'm turning my ways back to God. The biblical term for this is, it's a picture of repentance. It's changing direction, recognizing your place and your responsibility, whether it's resistance, rejection, falling short, or wrongdoing, and then turning and going back in the direction that God has for you. Now we see this prophet of Israel repenting and turning back to God in ways that he was resisting before. And it took the belly of the fish for him to get there. And what I want us to think about, 3 points from Jonah's prayer that can be helpful for us in our own life with God, our own praying life and our own service to God, is that we need to remember God at the bottom. And we need to remember God through severe mercy. And then we need to remember God for his salvation. Point number one, remember God at the bottom. The prayer, this prayer that we have from Jonah is from somebody who was a servant of Yahweh, the one true God. It's a prayer from someone who has experienced God's presence, who knows God, and it's someone who has trusted and heard from God in the past. And he's finally recognizing his own resistance and running away. What I want us to think about is how even God's own spiritual people, the nation of Israel, his leaders, they even come to places where they are at rock bottom in life. Here we have Jonah, the prophet, who faces his death. It says in the scripture that he was driven away from God's sight, and he eventually turns to remember God's steadfast love. And you can see woven throughout this prayer that little glimmer of faith remains. He says, "Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. These are the confessions of faith that he was mustering up inside of him when he was facing the depths, when he was at the very bottom of the sea, both literally and spiritually. And his journey is meant to be a mirror for us when we have these seasons when we have kind of come to the end of ourselves. We've come to the end of the resources that we can muster up. Everything seems to be unraveling. The future is unclear. Jonah's prayer is an honest and vibrant description of not holding back, describing what's going on, and being honest with God. Look with me at verse 3. He says, "Cast into the deep, into the heart of the seas, the flood surrounded me." Verse 5, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." Verse 6, this man is trapped. He is stuck, and he's recognizing that in desperation before God. He is facing his death. It's imagery of the grave, and he has come to the end. He can no longer fix this problem. He has physically reached the bottom of the earth, and his heart has spiritually hit rock bottom. And he's calling out to God. And this is what a crisis can do to a person, to each one of us. This and moments like this for people of faith bring us to a point with God that we have never seen before or prayed before. If you think about the book of Psalms, we have a rich book of prayers in the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms is filled with prayers of God's people who are in desperation, who feel like they've come to the end. They've hit the rock bottom. They're disoriented. They don't really know what's going on. But then they turn to this glimmer of hope, this glimmer of trust that God is going to be faithful to carry them through this season, despite the questions, despite the uncertainty. Now, to be fair, for our context here with Jonah and our history, Jonah's crisis is from his own doing. And we can't miss that fact. We can't miss that fact of this event. He chose to flee God's presence. Many of the great troubles and at times the crisis we face in our lives can come from our own doing. We have to recognize that. We bring them upon ourselves. This is the case for Jonah. But it wouldn't be completely accurate if I didn't share with you that I think the Bible gives us examples of times where when we hit rock bottom, when we're at the bottom, at times this occurs because of what has been done to us. It can be inflicted to us by others as well. Think of the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Joseph's the 11th son of Jacob, who eventually became named Israel. He was loved deeply by his father, and Joseph's brothers, they had issues with that. They had trouble with how prized and valued Joseph was in his father's eyes. Now, if we're being honest, the Bible, I think, shares a little bit of some unchecked pride that might be there in Joseph's life. But as Joseph was coming to visit his brothers out in the field working, they devised a plot to kill him. They wanted to take his life. And then the brothers started to discuss, and they said, let's spare his life and sell him to these traitors who are on their way to Egypt. And so they sold their brother into slavery, and he became a servant of the house of Pharaoh, and he found himself in prison. And he found himself misrepresented, and he had this whole list of things that kind of continued to tumble for him, and God was working through the midst of that. But those situations, that being sold into slavery, moving out to Egypt away from his family, that was inflicted upon Joseph. His brothers brought that upon him. And so if he was in a time of crisis, we can recognize that that was something that others had done to him. And we have that in the world. But God's people, we don't lose hope that God is with them even in the darkest of places. These places come. at times because of us, at times because of others, and then at times because we live in a world broken and affected by sin. Darkness and suffering exists, and that in and of itself brings situations upon us that can lead us to a place of feeling like we're at the very bottom. And when we are there, we remember the Lord. Jonah finally remembers the Lord. He takes the needed responsibility for his own wrongdoing, his reason for being there, and the circumstances that have led to this moment. But he remembers the Lord is working, and he has not seen the whole picture yet of what God will do. It takes a while for Jonah to get there. As we look at this prayer, he's recognizing his environment, his conditions, but there at the very end, he remembers God's steadfast love. He remembers to turn back to him. And so when we are at the bottom, we also need to remember the Lord is there. The second point to remember is to remember God through severe mercy. Severe mercy is a phrase that I'm borrowing to make this second point in Jonah's prayer. Severe mercy is a title of a book written by Sheldon Vonnegut in 1977. It's his spiritual autobiography. It describes him coming to faith, his friendship with C.S. Lewis, and then a tragedy in his life that the author walked through and reflected upon and saw how it did deepen his faith. Last week, we looked at God's mercy and how God's mercy gives gifts of wisdom, insight, goodness, beauty to people. And his mercy is given to those who are believers and unbelievers alike. Not a saving mercy, but a common mercy in the world. A severe mercy, to use that adjective, a severe mercy would be something that is difficult that you're going through. A hardship. It's something that you would rather not go through. You would much rather trade it out and let things be a comfortable and easy walk. But when you reflect upon it, when you see God's hand involved in it, you can see how he is using it, how he is changing you for the better because of it, and how he's making you more aware of his grace and love. Jonah's 3 days in the fish is his severe mercy, right? It was 3 days that he was there. We have recognized this great fish is God's doing to save his life. Jonah's finally speaking with God. Jonah recognizes God's involvement in the situation, how he tells the sailors to throw him over the ship. But look with me at verse 3. As Jonah gives this prayer to God, he recognizes God's participation in it. He says, "You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." Jonah is recognizing that God is behind this. He's seen that the Lord, in his providence, has appointed this fish to swallow him up. I think we would be safe to say that Jonah is finally recognizing that God has brought him to this place, to this point. We tend to think that Jonah's prayer comes to us maybe here at the end of his 3 days and three night journey. But I would like us to think that perhaps Jonah is finally praying with God through the whole thing. From the beginning of being in the fish to the end. I don't think we'd be in error thinking of that way. That Jonah is praying constantly to God during these 3 days and three nights. Because when you go through a severe mercy, a difficult situation in life, like Jonah is experiencing here, it usually lasts for a while. It doesn't end when you want it to end. It might be 3 days, it might be 3 weeks, it might be 3 months, or even 3 years. These types of trials form us, and they conform us more to the likeness of Christ, when we surrender them to God. We receive greater understanding. We can grow in compassion and areas of spiritual strength. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 3 tells us, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. And trials take some time to go through. And Jonah is going through a trial. He's living here in the belly of the fish, and he is coming to some realizations. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we are told that for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That takes some time. When you step into believing faith in Christ, the conforming to the image of Jesus takes a lifetime. It's a journey. These 3 days and three nights in the fish God uses in Jonah, and the duration of time that you might find yourself in a severe mercy could also be 3 days or longer. He uses this in Jonah to increase his understanding of God and to grow him in his faith. I want to share an example of this principle for us this morning from our heritage of faith that you would be familiar with. John Newton, one of the most well-known hymn writers, or at least he wrote the hymn that most are familiar with, Amazing Grace, was from Great Britain, and his journey to faith, conversion to Christianity, took place in 1748. And he was exposed and familiar with the teachings of Christianity in his society from being early in life. He grew up in a world where Christianity held prominence, but it was not something that he would describe for himself as an authentic faith, something that was vibrant and life-giving for him. And as he tells his testimony, he was returning from Africa. There was a fierce storm that came upon the ship, and John Newton shares his testimony as calling out to God in distress to spare his life, and that if God did, he would give his life over to God and surrender to him. And his life was spared. The ship made it through the storm. It's a very intense and dramatic moment for his testimony of coming to faith, which at times happens. We have those light bulb moments for us. It's not always the case for everyone, but it was the experience for John Newton. And when John was coming back from Africa during that storm, he was in the business of slave trading. He was a prominent slave trader in Great Britain, and he was bringing slaves back from Africa at this moment of his conversion in 1748. After becoming a Christian, Newton continued to work in the slave trade industry in England. He continued to do his job. Years later, he realized the conflict between his Christian faith and the slave industry that he had been so deeply woven into in his life. In 1763, Newton wrote, "I was greatly deficient in many respects. I cannot consider myself to have been a believer in the full sense of the word," is what he said, a believer in the full sense of the word, "until a considerable time afterwards." And it was 1787. He began working with the abolition of the Slave Trade Commission in Great Britain, and he lived to see the abolishment of slavery in Great Britain in 1807. Decades after his coming to faith in Christ. And what I want us to think about in his journey of faith, his discipleship to Jesus, is how he had this acknowledgement of being deficient, a conviction to grow more into the image of Christ, There was a dissonance there. There was something that he was living in that he realized did not match, was not reflective of his Christian beliefs. And it was a severe mercy for him. It was a hardship. It was something that created angst. It was something that would probably have caused him some ridicule and some rejection. But what he is describing is a deeper conversion to the gospel. A deeper conversion to the gospel. And that's what a severe mercy does for us. As we continue to open ourselves to God's Spirit, there are going to be moments where the light bulbs are going to go off and we're going to see something that we know is not in accord with God's Word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a grace, it's a mercy to be deepened in one's faith. We don't want to resist that. We don't want to be closed off to it. God's providence is working through things in us so that we can be more formed into Jesus' likeness, which when you become a Christian, that's the next goal, that God is longing for us to become more like him. It's an arduous and at times difficult journey to be on, and we see that happening here in Jonah, and we see that here in the life of John Newton as he moved towards a fuller understanding of Christianity. Jonah, at the bottom of this fish, is going through his own type of formation, his own journey of realizing that what he has in God, he's not fully embracing or understanding. And our last point is to remember God for our salvation. It takes a little while for Jonah to get there in his own prayer. If you look at verse 8 and 9, he moves towards recognizing what he has, what he knows about God. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. I like how the New International Version of the Bible translated that verse. It says, for those who forsake hope and steadfast love, they give us the translation, they forfeit grace. They just give it over. They give it back. What a tragedy in and of itself that they just give up what they ultimately need. So Jonah is coming back to this hope in God's steadfast love, and he responds in worship and praise. With thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. The promise I have made to you, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This final line of Jonah's prayer is his recognition, his pure, grateful praise to God that salvation is God's gift to us. He takes a while to get there, but he eventually comes to this recognition where he is turning away from everything that he ultimately needs for life. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, it brings this point into a different way of thinking about it. Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It took Jonah to be swallowed up at the bottom of the sea to realize that his attempts to secure and find his life was causing him to lose it. And when he turned back to God and trusted God alone is when he found and remembered his salvation. And this is what the cross requires of us. It requires us to let go of what we think we need for salvation. There's a death spiritually that we must face. Letting go of our own ambitions or interests or needs to control. There's a severe mercy that we go through. that God forms us to be more like him. And there's a letting go of thinking that salvation is something that belongs to us. It comes from Christ alone. Look to Jesus on the cross. Remember God alone for salvation. Accept him. Trust him alone. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to continue to guide and direct us as we come from the study of your word. I pray that you would move in our hearts, Lord, as we see from this prophet, from your people, his own crisis, his own resistance, and his own journey of coming to remember again your steadfast love. Father, we would not be honest if we did not recognize that we each will face moments of feeling at rock bottom, brought upon by our own doing or from others, or from the effects of sin in this world. But we ask, Lord, that as a people of faith, a people who are sons and daughters of Jesus, that we might find our hope in your steadfast love, that you would produce in us a deeper understanding and fullness of the gospel, so that we might not be stagnant or stuck or going in the wrong direction. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit, and we ask that you would seal these truths in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.